are your dreams all shattered and torn? There is one who through mercy and suffering for you every sorrow has borne. He's the healer of broken hearts. He'll mend your shattered dreams. He'll pick up the threads of your broken life and weave them together again. To your soul he'll bring peace and joy. A friend in need he'll be. The healer of broken hearts is Jesus of Galilee. Do the threads of your life seem so tangled that you wish you had never been born? There is one who is willing to help you. He knows every sorrow you've borne. He's the healer of broken hearts. He'll mend your shattered dreams. He'll pick up the threads of your broken life and weave them together again. To your soul he'll bring peace and joy. A friend in need he'll be. A healer of broken hearts is Jesus of Galilee.
Wonderful. Thank you, Brother Scott. Appreciate it. Genesis 39. Find that text, first book in the Bible, 39th chapter, and we'll get into this passage this morning and trust the Lord to help us and bless us and teach us from His book this morning some eternal truth. My gracious. If ever there's a day and age where God's people need to be plugged into the truth of this book, it is today. It is today. 2020, whole new year in front of you. And a lot of it, a lot of the blessings you could enjoy are kind of dependent on what I'm going to talk about this morning from Genesis 39. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's Word. I'm going to begin in verse number 1. Follow along as I read these verses. The Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." My sermon this morning, my message is about Joseph and stewardship. Joseph and stewardship. Let's pray together. Father, I ask you to speak to our hearts. I am just the instrument. Lord, I'm just a conduit. I give myself to you this morning, lock, stock, and barrel, wholeheartedly. My mind, my emotions, my thoughts, my words, my heart, I give it all to you. God, please use me to help preach this truth that hopefully would help people this morning. So, Lord, be with the message. Empower both speaker and listener. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. And as we begin a new year, it is important for us to be reminded once again about the biblical doctrine of stewardship. In Sunday school class this morning, we heard a lesson on that subject. In Sunday school class, I'm still amazed, I'm still bothered by people who don't take the initiative to come to Sunday school. I think you're making a big mistake. I think God's going to hold you responsible for it. You have an opportunity to sit in a class where the Word of God is taught, and you just blow that off for no good reason. I think you'll give an account to God someday for not being in Sunday school where the Word of God is taught. I have a lot of good classes, a lot of good teachers, and some of you can't seem to find a home anywhere. I think that says far more about you than it does the teacher. Amen, Brother Angel. Amen. Yes, in Sunday school class, those who love God enough to be here heard a lesson on the subject of stewardship. And I like the second point of that lesson. The second point of that lesson was this: stewardship simplifies the complexity of our Christian lives. I love that. Now, those lessons aren't original with me, and they're not original with anybody here. I don't know where we got them, actually. And this, you know, we go through this about every 4 or 5 years as a Sunday school, and sometimes in the church services. And so it's not brand new. I understand that, and I love that statement. Stewardship simplifies the complexity of our Christian lives. The right understanding of stewardship simplifies the Christian life. God owns all and everything, and we are stewards of what God owns. Now, by definition, a steward is an overseer, a manager, one appointed to oversee or manage the affairs of another. Abraham had a steward. His name was Eleazar. We talked a little bit about him in the study on Abraham's life on Wednesday nights. Abraham and Eleazar had an extremely close relationship. Extremely close relationship. And by the way, folks, before you get tight on me, because I kind of say what I did about Sunday school this morning, you better buckle your seatbelt, because I'm not backing up to gain anybody's favor. Anybody's. Nobody's favor when I can stand on the Word of God for what I'm saying. Your local church offers you a chance to be taught the Word of God. You blow that off, you're going to give an account for it. Now, I'm not backing up on that. So if you tighten up on me, just get stiff. It's okay. Amen. I don't plan to change. And you say, man, we got visitors here. It's all right. It's okay. They probably hear that in their church. They probably hear that where they go to church. All right? I know some of these churches represented here. Hey. And you say, what? I'm not backing up on that. No, I'm not. Not going to back up on it. So now, let's start again. Abraham and Eliezer had a close relationship. Before Isaac came along, Abraham considered Eliezer as his own heir, like a son. And Eliezer managed the affairs, the herds, the flocks, and properties that belonged to Abraham. Abraham had such trust and confidence in Eliezer that Abraham sent him to his home country to find a wife for Isaac. Now, that's a lot of trust. Go find a wife for my son. Now, when you get to the study of Joseph here in the book of Genesis chapter 37 and beyond, we understand that probably Joseph is the supreme Old Testament character who best typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much in Joseph's life that typifies the Lord Jesus. Now, in our text this morning, the matter of stewardship is clearly seen in the experience Joseph had with Potiphar in Egypt. Now, you remember how Joseph got to Egypt, okay? His brothers envied him and hated him. They envied him and hated him for two reasons. His dad, Jacob, loved him and favored him above all the other sons. And that's a dangerous thing to do in a home. Favored him. And then, of course, he had those dreams. And by the way, folks, Joseph didn't, he wasn't the author of those dreams. God gave those dreams to Joseph. And in those dreams, two of them, he saw his brothers bowing down to him. And Joseph just, you know, talked about that. Man, I had a dream last night, and all you guys are bowing down to serve me. Well, that goes over real well with 10 older brothers, right? Okay, so they're already chafed, and it gets worse, and they get envious, and they get jealous, and they hated him, and they plotted to kill him and threw him in a pit, and eventually they sold him to a band of merchantmen going to Egypt. And once the merchantmen got to Egypt, they sold Joseph to Potiphar. Now look at verse number 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he, Potiphar, okay, made him, Joseph, overseer over his house, Potiphar's house. And all that Potiphar had, he put into his, Joseph's hand. So Potiphar makes him, now understand, I'm going to come back to this in a little while, Potiphar's got a lot of servants. And he makes Joseph his steward. Okay? So he makes Joseph his steward. Now, verse number 5 is basically a repeat. Came to pass in the time that he had made him overseer in his house over all that he had, mentions the same thing. God, Potiphar made Joseph overseer again in verse number 6. This is amazing to me. Look at it. And he, that's Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he, Potiphar, knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. The only thing Potiphar knew about what was going on in his house was the food he was eating. Sounds like a man, right? Honey, what's for supper? Amen. Okay, don't tell me about the broken toilet. Don't tell me about anything else. What are you putting on the table tonight? And that's all Potiphar knew about was what we're going to eat tonight. All right. So here's Potiphar. Here's this Hebrew young man, one of his servants, and Potiphar makes him his steward. So Potiphar has lots of possessions. He has lots of affairs that need managing. He's busy. When you read verse number 1, it sounds like Potiphar was probably captain of the guard that protected Pharaoh, okay, the ruler in Egypt. And so Potiphar is a busy man. He's got this important position in Egypt with the military and the government. And he says, okay, Joseph, you are going to be my steward. Now, people, Joseph did not own anything. It was all owned by Potiphar. Have you ever stopped to think about this? When Joseph arrived in Egypt, he had nothing more than the clothes on his back. That's all he had. He'd been thrown in a pit. Planned to kill him. He had nothing. And now he's steward. So here he is in Potiphar's house. He is looking at an accumulation of material goods that do not belong to him, but he is responsible for all of them. Now you think about that. Nothing he saw, nothing belonged to him, but he's responsible for all of them. Now, in this story, we have a beautiful picture of our relationship with God. God is the owner of all and everything, and He has made you and me overseers over that which belongs to Him. Now, we use the terms, I've said this before, we use terminology like my house, my children, my car, my truck, my marriage, my money, my job. We use that kind of terminology. I'm not suggesting that we change the way we talk, but I am saying, church, that while we use that terminology, we better do so with the understanding that all and everything belongs to Him. If you don't believe that, He can prove it real quick. We're simply the overseers, the steward of that which belongs to God. Now, I want to take the text this morning and hopefully point out three things that will be a help to us, okay? Number one, I want you to notice Joseph belonged to Potiphar. Look at verse number 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. Potiphar bought him. Potiphar purchased Joseph. Joseph, again, had nothing when Potiphar purchased him. Bought him. Now, people, this is vital for us to consider, vital for us to remember, vital for us to think about. God doesn't just own all of our possessions. God owns us. Us. Sometimes I think people short-circuit this matter of stewardship by thinking that, you know, God owns all of our possession. He does. But more than that, if you are a born-again child of God, the Bible says you were purchased. You're bought. And you don't belong to yourself. God owns me. And God owns you. Now hold your finger here in Genesis chapter 6. And let's go to a very familiar passage, New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So hold your chapter 39. And hold your finger in Genesis 39. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning, all right? So you got your finger there in Genesis 39 because we're going back there briefly. And then we're over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you have a pen or a pencil, and you don't mind marking your Bible, and I suggest to you that's a good thing to do. Mark your Bible. You might want to mark something this morning, okay? Look at chapter 6, verse number 19. Look at what Paul says. What? And he's being incredulous here. Hey, Corinthian people, he's writing to the church at Corinth. He's not writing to a universal church. How can he write to something that doesn't exist? He's writing to a local church. And he says to this local church in the city of Corinth, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Now watch this next phrase, these next several words. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought. Now I don't know what you do with your Bible. I took my pen, I circled that word ye, where it says ye are not your own. I circled the word ye, where it says for ye are bought. I circled those two words, ye, and I wrote in the margin, that's me. And that's how you need to read your Bible. That's not talking about somebody else. That's talking about you. Are you saved? You're not your own. Are you saved? You belong to God. He bought you. And because He bought you and because He bought me, that makes us a purchased possession of God. Wait now. I'm not just saved from hell. I belong to God. I am His possession. I belong to, and by the way, that's a pretty good thing. It's a pretty good thing to belong to the Creator of all, the ruler and owner of all. Now, I belong to God? Okay. Do I act like I belong to Him? As a pastor, I didn't sign up for this when I got saved. I just wanted to pray a prayer to get out of hell. I'm sorry. But when you got saved, you signed up for this. It goes along with the whole package. You're His. You can't get saved without being bought by Him. You got to be purchased. So He bought you. So I belong. Do I act like I belong to Him? Do I speak like I belong to Him? Do I think like I belong to Him? Do I behave like I belong to Him? That's a fair question, church. It's a fair question. Now, Paul didn't just tell the Corinthian people that they belonged to God. Paul knew and realized it himself. Remember the story in Acts chapter 27 when Paul is on the ship going over to Rome? Okay? And he's sailing on that ship and he tells the guys, he says, man, we better not go. It's going to get rough. And they don't listen to him. And they sail anyway and they hit the storm, right? Euroclydon. And Euroclydon comes and it's a storm so severe that even the seasoned sailors on the ship are scared to death. They're scared for their lives. Paul disappears down into the hold of the ship, the Bible says, for some time. And in the midst of all that storm and craziness, everybody's losing their mind, scared to death. Paul comes up out of the hold of that ship. And you remember what he said? He said, there stood by me this night the angel of God. Personally, I believe he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of God. Then he said this, whose I am. What's he saying, church? I belong to God. I belong to God. I belong to God. Belong to Him. And if you're saved, some in the room aren't saved. Some in the room are not saved. Profess to be saved, but aren't saved. Your actions, your attitude, everything shows it sometimes. But if you're saved, you belong to God. You're His purchased possession. So Paul could tell the Corinthian people this, but Paul knew it himself. It was a reality with him. I belong to God. So is it a reality to me? Is it a reality to you? Do we get into situations in our life, in marriage, in family, in work, in recreation, in business, in whatever situation we find ourselves in at college? So many of you college students here and headed back to college in just a few days and maybe another week or so. No matter where you find yourself, is it real to you that you belong to God? You may be hundreds of miles away from dad and mom, college student, but you got to keep in mind you belong to God. Keep it that way. I belong to God. And this simplifies life. You know what complexes life? Is that a word? Complexes? I don't know English people here. Is that even a word? It is this morning, okay? You know what makes life complex? How's that? I'm going to tell you what makes life complex. Sin makes life complex. Jeremiah even talked about the fact that you folks who are sold on lying, you weary yourself. You wear yourself out by lying. That's true. Because if you're a liar, you tell one person a lie about a certain situation, the next person you talk to, you've got to remember exactly what you told the previous person what you lied about. And if you don't tell it the same way, you add to it and change it. That makes life really complex. Really complex. Sin makes life complex. Stewardship, being saved and understanding stewardship, takes the complexity out of life. I belong to God. When I wake up tomorrow morning, Monday, January 6th, you know what the first thing I should think to myself? When my feet hit the floor, I should think to myself, hey, I belong to God. You know what that means? I should say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, God's not going to tell you don't go to work today. Hey, where are you? Oh, God told me. I asked Him this morning what I was supposed to do, and He said, don't go to work. I don't think God's not going to tell you that. You know that. But what that means, while you're at work, you remember you belong to God. And in your relationships with people, you remember that you belong to God. In your marriage, you remember that you belong to God. When it comes to your family, you remember that you belong to God. Joseph was purchased by Potiphar. He was bought. You and I are bought. Number two, the second thing I want you to see here, let's go back to Genesis 39. Let's pick it up in verse number 4. I want you to notice, number two, that Joseph became a steward by grace. He came a steward by grace. Look at verse number 4. And the Bible says, and Joseph found grace in his sight. In Potiphar's sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. So the Bible says, I believe here, that Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight. Now, look, I said this earlier. Potiphar had lots of servants. But Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight. Joseph could have remained as one of his common servants, but Potiphar made Joseph steward. Now, when I looked up through the Word of God, the whole time, any place the word steward, stewards, or stewardship is used, it is always referring to a steward. So there's one man. Eliezer was the steward over. Hey, we know that Abraham had 318 trained servants, but he only had one steward. And that steward was Eliezer. And he was responsible for all those other servants. So listen, steward was a step above a common servant. Steward was a position of responsibility. It was a position of authority. A steward held command over the other servants. Now, you know what? I don't know if Potiphar had any other Hebrew servants. I'm not sure he had any other Hebrew servants. But this young man found favor in Potiphar's sight. And Potiphar said, young Hebrew man, you are going to be my steward. Now people, yes, you and I are the servants of God. But we need to realize we are not just servants. We are stewards. And that appointment is the result of grace. That appointment is the result of God's grace. How many times have I said it, mentioned it already again this morning? Salvation is more than a fire escape from hell. It is about serving God, not just as a common servant with no recompense, no reward. We are stewards. We oversee that which belongs to God. For instance, we are stewards of marriage. Marriage belongs to God. Marriage, God created marriage. God performed the first marriage ceremony between Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So God created marriage. And He made it. Then you look at the joy that marriage brings to a couple who manages it properly. And such joy we don't deserve. I don't deserve that. You know, and you know, we celebrated the 40th last June, and I love her, and I feel that she loves me today more than we ever could have. And these young couples, these couples, engaged couples, they love each other. I don't minimize that. I don't look down. I mean, I get it. They love each other. You don't usually marry somebody that you don't love. Hey, can you cook? All right, come be my wife. You know, that's usually not how it works. But those of you who are sitting by your spouse, those of you who have already sent a spouse on to heaven, and you made 35, 40, 45 years of marriage relationship, you know. Oh, man. It's so full. It's so rich. If you manage it properly. Every young couple in this room, your best days of marriage are in front of you. Manage it properly and reap the joy that comes from that relationship. Joy that I don't deserve, joy that you don't deserve, joy that's available to us because in God's grace, He made us a steward of marriage. We're stewards of children. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Well, they're my kids. I get it. I get it. Okay? Yeah, I say the same thing. But you better say that with the underlying knowledge that they really don't belong to you. And your kids have potential to bring you unbelievable. What did John say? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If children are managed properly, parents, there's unbelievable joy ahead of you. And none of us deserve the joy that comes from children, but God gave us that by His grace. Manage them right. Manage your children properly. We're stewards of work. God created work. Work is a good thing. Work is a good four-letter word. Work is an honorable thing. And the truth is, when work is done properly, when work is managed correctly, you know this is true. It brings satisfaction. It brings accomplishment. It brings fulfillment. Ultimately, it brings joy. Don't tell me there's no joy in knowing that you handled something, your work, you handled it with sense and wisdom, and you handled it biblically, and you accomplished something with your work. There is a deep satisfaction in everybody when they accomplish work, no matter if it's in the house or in the field. And you know what that's the result of, folks? That's the result of God's grace. Manage your work properly. No matter what kind of work it is. Because God gave us that. And I don't deserve, you know, just the joy of and satisfaction of accomplishing something. Well, I'll tell you, that's why there's so much frustration in our country. You got a bunch of people who don't accomplish nothing. But getting their money and going to the store, spending somebody else's money. That's it. I'm not being ugly. We are stewards of money. God created money. Money is not evil. Money is not immoral unless we manage it immorally. If we manage it as God wants us to manage it, if we give, if we pay our bills on time, if we live within our means, it brings great joy. Not the money itself, but the managing of money properly brings great joy. You don't have to have thousands upon thousands if you are on a week by week salary and just you're able to pay your bill, tithe and give to God and pay your bills and have a good credit rating because you pay your bills on time. You know the satisfaction that comes from that. You know the joy that comes from that. You came to the end of the month. God got His part. The bills were paid. We ate. I drove a car. I put gas in it. My family went back and forth to school, wherever. Even if you didn't put thousands away in savings, there is something about managing money properly that brings joy. Joy that I don't deserve. Joy that you don't deserve. It's the result of God's grace. We are stewards of friendship. Friendship was created by God. And boy, when it's managed properly, friends are a source of great joy. Great joy. Brother Woodward and I talked on the phone this morning. We do every Sunday morning, whether I'm in town, whether he's in town. And I called him, hey. That's not usually how he answers the phone. I said, man, what's up? He said, I'm sick. The whole family's got it. I wanted to hang up right then. Amen. But I told him, I can't tell you the joy of that 10 minutes of fellowship that we have. I can't tell you. And we pray for our friends. We pray for our churches. It's just, when friendship is managed properly, it brings great joy. And that's the, hey, we're stewards of time. Who made time? God did. God made the sun, moon, stars, took them to put them up in the heavens, divided everything up, made day and night. He owns time. But He's given it to us to manage. When managed correctly, it brings great joy. When time is wasted, it's frustrating. And disappointing. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to flat out tell you this morning why. A reason why some people are so depressed. They're wasting time. And ladies, this can really be you, okay? And I'm not meaning to throw, you know, out on the female gender, but this can really happen to ladies if you're not careful. You know, you lay around in your house robe till 11 o'clock in the morning and you're on the internet checking out so many different websites and hundreds and hundreds of pictures on Facebook. Hundreds and hundreds of... Don't tell me I'm exaggerating. Some of you know everything that's going on with everybody. How does that happen? And then you're depressed. I'll tell you why you're depressed. You're not managing time properly. God gives us time. When we waste it, I'm not saying you've got to work every minute of every day. But brother, time needs to be managed. There's time for recreation. There's time for hobby. There's time for everything. Duty is never conflict. Bob Jones Sr. said. So you manage your time. And when you manage your time and you come to the end of a day, you know, when we pray in bed at night, often my wife and I will pray and say, Lord, thank you for the things that we accomplished today. Thank you. Because you lay your head on the pillow and it feels like, man, there was some purpose for my life today. Instead of sitting watching TV for 8 hours. And then you get up and you're depressed. And the Christian life is just so boring. No, don't you put that on God. Manage his time. The joy of correctly managed time is the result of God's grace. I'm just saying, folks, stewardship is not a burden that overwhelms us with unhappiness and well, this thing of stewardship, man, I gotta take care of all this. No, stewardship brings joy, which is the result of God's grace. Number three, I'm done this morning. Number three, Joseph's stewardship benefited others. His steward, y'all still with me this morning? I hope you're with me. It seems awful quiet sometimes. I feel a little bit alone up here. It's all right. I don't mind. But I'm just wondering, Lord, is this getting through or is this like bing, bing, bouncing off of a brick wall? Hey, check it out. Joseph's stewardship benefited others. Look at verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he, Potiphar, had made him, Joseph, overseer in his house, Potiphar's house, and over all that he had, all Potiphar had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he, Potiphar, had in the house and in the field. Can you imagine the talk around Egypt? Boy, you checked out Potiphar's spread over there. You seen Potiphar's place? Man, that guy must be doing well. He must have made some good investments on the stock market. He must have got a raise. Pharaoh must have been generous with a bonus. You checked, he must be a wise. All about Potiphar. And up in heaven, God was sitting on his throne. You're so wrong. You're so wrong. All those blessings are because of that Hebrew boy. Because of that Hebrew steward. That's what it says. Everything Potiphar had was blessed because of Joseph. Being a good steward. Not pouting. Having a pity party. Because things hadn't turned out like he thought in life. Come on. Get yourself up. Not everything always turns out in life like we think it should. And God is not some mean person who's been very unkind to you. Get yourself together and become a good steward. And be a benefit to somebody. Be a benefit to somebody. Joseph's stewardship benefited Potiphar from the time that Joseph became steward. God used that stewardship to bless others. Potiphar's house was blessed because of Joseph. You've heard me say this before. I wonder how many places of business where people from this church work enjoy a measure of blessing. And it's not because of the CEO or the supervisor. It's because some faithful member of Faith Baptist Church who understands they belong to God goes to work with a good idea of stewardship. And God says, you know, that's God just blesses that whole business. And the CEO sits at the round table and throws the figures up on the graph. And God looks down and says, sorry, pal. It ain't you. God probably would not use the word ain't. God is, it isn't you. Hey, dad, husband, hey, sir, hey. You understand that being a good steward benefits your house? Teenage young man, young lady, you understand that being a good steward benefits others. It's not all about me. It's not all about me, what I can have and do and be for me. Is that really how you're living your life? About what is good for me? Oh, brother, there is a whole realm of blessing out there when you realize that if you be a good steward, God can use that to benefit other people. Ladies, you being a good steward in your marriage benefits the whole house. Makes your husband, but I'll tell you what, those little eyes that are watching and listening, they're learning. Older teenage boys, older teenage girls, you being a good steward, you benefit the whole, you benefit all those siblings. Abby, are you the youngest in your family? Keith, you're the oldest. No. Luke. Olivia's the oldest, then Luke, then you, then Abby. But if you asked Abby Putnam Reardon if her older brothers and her sister, if she benefited from their stewardship, she'd tell you yes. Well, she was a young girl watching those three older children obey dad and mom. I told somebody the other day, I forget who it is, somebody with several children, and that oldest child in that family is just a picture of obedience and honor to dad and mom. And I told that brother, I said, you don't understand how rich you are in having your oldest kid plugged in. Because the little eyes look up at that and watch that. And they benefit. And when we stand before God, we're not going to get praised or rewarded for what we did for ourselves. If you live for self, enjoy it here. When we stand before God, it's going to be all about how'd you benefit somebody else. Now look, don't think I write a sermon like this and just, come in, I'm going to go preach it. Sunday morning, New Year, Pastor Angel's in the pulpit like a madman. But I love you enough. And some of you don't like it. Some of the young adult men don't like it. But I got enough love for you and enough love for the God of this book. Tell you, you want to make your life simple? You want to avoid the complexities that so many other people are bothered by? You get plugged into this matter. I belong to Him. I belong to Him. And I am a steward of everything He's given me. Time, marriage, relationships, friends, work. And I would love to live a life that benefits others. It's called stewardship. It's called stewardship. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Spirit of God, I pray that You'd help me. Lord, I write down what I think You have me say, what I believe Your book teaches. And I can come here and preach to the ears of people and try to put some passion in it, not try to, because I'm passionate about it this morning. And I pray that it will be received properly by Your people. Spirit of God, would You please help somebody this morning to get it. To get it. We're bought. We're stewards. And I want to benefit somebody else by my stewardship. Would You please help us to get it this morning? Those who have already got it, may they be encouraged in it. May You help us, oh God, to live every day with the question, Lord, what would You have me to do? On our minds. Speak to hearts this morning, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder who would be honest this morning, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message. The Spirit of God kind of spoke to my heart and either encouraged me or comforted me or rebuked me or just worked on me. But my heart did not go untouched this morning through the course of this message. And just pray that God will bring fruition out of it, His will out of it. Would you lift your hand wherever you sit this morning? I appreciate it. Amen. Amen. Let me encourage you. This is not because we report anything to a paper. It's because it is right. If God speaks to you, do Him the honor of responding and speaking back to Him. The best place is at the altar, kneeling, standing. Second best place, be right there in your pew. But don't be hesitant this morning. Let's start this year off right. I belong to you, God. Help me to be a good steward and benefit others. Now here's the question. I didn't preach on salvation long this morning, just mentioned it. Are you saved? Do you belong to God? Pastor Angel, I'm not sure I belong to God by way of salvation, by grace through faith. I'm not sure I've ever been born into God's family. Would you pray for me? I will if you'll lift your hand wherever you may be seated this morning. Side to side, front to back, are you lost? Are you unsure that you're saved? If you're here this morning and you know you belong to God and it's right to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you want to take care of that, now's the time to come and obey the Lord in believer's baptism. Father, preach your word. I pray that it will fall on good ground this morning and bring forth fruit in our lives. Help me, O God. I look back over 2019. I know there are some areas where I failed to be a good steward. Lord, help me. I need help. And we all do. And what a privilege to be a steward. A steward. A position of responsibility. Thank you for that. Speak to our hearts. Let's stand. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Our pianist begins a song of invitation while the band sings.
I've wandered far away.
Obey the Lord this morning.
God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming.
Didn't come to the altar, are you praying in your seat? Are you asking the Lord to help you with whatever He spoke to you about today? Is there an area in 2019, as you look back over the year, you feel like, my goodness, I kind of fumbled the ball stewardship-wise in that area? God, help me. Truth is, like it or dislike it, it's not really the issue. If our hearts are challenged by preaching, that's what matters. God speaks to us. The Holy Spirit nudges us. Says, hey, right here. Thank God for it, folks. Thank God, God still speaks to you. David prayed, God, be not silent to me. Oh, my goodness. My Father in heaven, I thank you for taking your word and using it by the power of your Holy Spirit in our hearts this morning. And even though I am the voice in the pulpit, my heart was pricked as I thought about some areas where, Lord, I need to be a better steward. Thank you for the privilege of being a steward of yours. Thank you for the privilege of belonging to you. Oh, my goodness. Lord, that's such a privilege. Lord, help us to use it wisely, to be a benefit to others as we live in this life in 2020. Help our homes, help our marriages, help our relationships. God, just be with us. Help us to be mindful every day. It takes the complexity out of life. I belong to God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.